Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, as we continue in our study of our mission statement. And as we walk through it, we have looked at to know Christ and to make Him known through biblical preaching and teaching. And this morning we're going to look at authentic Christian community. And I can almost guarantee you this will probably be the hardest one. And you'll be surprised, but we'll show you why in a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, look down if you would at verses 24 and 25, we read these words. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father, we would ask now that you would encourage our hearts through the revelation that you have brought before us this morning. I pray that you would illumine our minds to understand the things that you want us to know and to be changed as we would leave. And now, Father, I pray that you would bless this time, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been many years since I have been in the business world, but I do stay much in touch with people in our church that are in the business world, the business community, and from time to time, I'm fascinated with people that will change a job or all of a sudden leave one company, go to something completely different, and yet maybe be in charge there. And here's the term or the question that I often ask these people, and I specifically can think of one individual that I said to him a number of weeks back. I said, "So what do you bring to the table? You're leaving this, you're going to do something very different. What do you bring to the table?" And he said, "Well, yes, this is a high-tech company, and I'm not terribly high-tech, but I know how to manage people, I know how to manage a vision, I know how to build teams. That's what I bring to the table." Or I might talk to somebody in that company and say, "Well, what do you bring to the table?" And they would say, "Well, I don't know how to do that, but I do know how to do this." The reason I ask that question is because it's fascinating to me how people are wired and how people can shift around like that. But the question before us when we're talking about authentic Christian community is, what do you bring to the table? Because I can assure you that God has given you something to bring to the table. He's given you something that He wants you to use in the advancement of His kingdom. And these words are carefully, carefully thought through. Authentic Christian community. Very carefully thought through words. Each one of those words carries with it something that we have to really understand. The first word there is authentic. Now, we live in Northern Virginia. And I like Northern Virginia. If I didn't like it, I wouldn't be here. But I like Northern Virginia. But I've also come to realize through the years, and in just the years that I've been alive, there is less and less authenticity, particularly in Northern Virginia or the United States. People are tied up on the computer, their cell phones, the TV. There is less and less real, genuine interaction amongst people. There's a standoffishness. There's a suspicion. There's keeping people at an arm's length. And the problem with that is that's impacted the church. Rather than the church impacting society, society often impacts the church. We are called to be countercultural. God doesn't look down at the church and say, "I know you live in Northern Virginia. I know it's a little plastic there. I know there's not a whole lot of sincerity. I know people keep you at an arm's length, so just go ahead and do the same." He doesn't say that. God has called the church to be a city set on a hill, a light. He has called the church to be other than, to be different from the community in which it's placed. The church, as you well know by now, is a gathering of pilgrims, people simply passing through this very strange land. And we're not to be impacted by it. We are to be the ones that impact it. We're to change it. We're to change the culture as we go through. We're to be the salt and the light. And the reason I said this will probably be the most difficult of this statement to look at is because it's going to draw some of you out of your shell. It's going to exhort some of you to admit that you have been very protective, very hidden, even in this church or just in your community, and to see the need to be countercultural. So that's kind of what we're looking at. I'm going to walk you through several things as we do that. Now, the second is authentic Christian community, meaning that this isn't just, you can have authentic community wherever you are, but you can't always have authentic Christian community unless you have Christians. So obviously, this must be centered around the person of Christ. If we as a body of believers, whether we're in small groups or a gathering like this, if it's going to be authentic, it has to be Christian because it's around Christ. Authentic Christian community. Community comes with the idea of a oneness, a common union in things. No matter where you live, whether it's Reston or Ashburn or Sterling, you know, there are certain bylaws where you live. There's a certain community. There's a sense of oneness in that particular area, in spite of the fact that as Northern Virginia continues to grow and becomes more and more high-tech, we do lose an awful lot of that connectedness. Now, you've heard me say that a good friend of mine years ago said that the garage door opener changed America, and he was absolutely right. People get out of bed, they go right into their garage without going outside, they press a button, the garage opens up, they pull out without ever seeing their neighbors, they press a button, it goes down, and they've got tinted windows on their car. And you talk to no one. You go to the gas station, nobody comes out and says, hey, can I, check your tires? Nobody does that anymore. We do everything. Banking is online. You don't ever see anyone. But the church has been called to impact the community in which it has been placed. And it must be authentic in doing that. We are countercultural. Well, let me tell you why this is so important. I'm going to take you through several things. And I want you to think very hard with me because I'm going to challenge you at the end on some of the things we've talked about. Number one of the reasons this is so important about being countercultural and about being an authentic Christian community is because we need each other in the pilgrimage. We are literally desperate for each other in this pilgrimage. You know, you hear about a band of brothers. You hear about people at war. You hear about people in a foxhole together. Well, that's just living in the world, having your own country being represented someplace. But you know, the church is at war, and it's at war with much of what is going on in the world. And because of that, we have to have each other. We've got to have people coming alongside of us, shoring us up, bringing us along in this. We're actually helping each other in the sanctification process. Don't let that word scare you. Justification is something that takes place in a moment. The minute a person believes in Christ, they are justified. They're declared righteous. They pass from death unto life, out of the kingdom of darkness, placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's one time. Sanctification means being set apart, being made holy, being conformed to the image of Christ. That is a process. That takes a long time. That takes a lifetime. And we are to be helping each other in the process. It's very difficult to get through this life without having somebody bring you along. As iron sharpens iron, Proverbs says, so a man sharpens another man, or a woman another woman. When iron is rubbing up against iron, filings fall to the floor, meaning rough edges get knocked off. If I didn't have people in my life that brought correction into my life and pointed out things in my life, I would not be standing behind this pulpit today. I have no idea what the world would have done to me. I'd have been eaten alive if I didn't have other believers helping me in the sanctification process, helping me in this pilgrimage. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3 for a moment, and you'll see the impact of this. Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll show you in a minute why this is so meaningful to me. Hebrews chapter 3, look down, if you would, at verse 13. It says this. Well, verses 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The book of Hebrews is written to a group of people who are really struggling with the question, God, if you're so good, why is life so difficult? You ever wrestle with that question? Hebrews has a lot to say about that. It's portraying us as pilgrims. It's got that great chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 of people, you know, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And it's talking about this ultimate kingdom that we'll receive. And in the meantime, walking each other through this pilgrimage, how desperately we need each other, how we can't just be independent, but we must be dependent upon one another. Now, let me take you back a number of years to my Bible college days. Oh, how I remember so many people sitting in class next to me, you know, taking notes, going on and getting a degree in Bible. And then hearing years later, they are no longer walking with the Lord or have anything to do with God at all. Because no one had come alongside them, though that doesn't excuse them, because they didn't bring anybody alongside them. And they got captured by the world, and they were hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The hardening there is a callousness that begins to develop in a person's heart if you don't have somebody coming alongside you and walking you through this thing we call the Christian life. That's authentic Christian community. I was just last week, I bumped into somebody I hadn't seen in many, many years, and I asked how so-and-so was doing from Bible college. Have nothing to do with God at all. Wrapped up in materialism, made it big in the business world, completely out there doing their own thing. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that whole issue of deceitfulness means we simply can't see what is taking place. Well, with that in mind, I have a little chart that I want to show you that I trust is coming up here on the screen. And this chart, I don't normally do this kind of thing. I hope you can see it. But I wrote this in the back of my Bible. One day somebody sat me down and was talking to me about this. And you'll notice that in the upper left-hand corner, it says, I know and others know. That means there are things that you know about me and things that I know about me, which means those are common things that you and I know about me. Those are common. Then you will notice that in the upper right-hand corner, there are things that I know about me and that you don't know about me. And I ain't telling you, all right? Those are secret things, okay? Then in the lower left, there are things I don't know about me, but you do know about me. And I'll talk to you about that in a moment. Those are called blind spots. And then in the lower right, there are things I don't know about me, and others don't know, you don't know about me, that only God knows about me. Now, the blind spot issue is an important one. And here is why. There are things that you can see in my life that I can't see in my life. I'll give you an example. This was a number of years ago. Somebody grabbed me, or I don't recall whether it was out in the foyer or took me to lunch. I don't recall the situation. But they said, you know, you're our pastor, you're our shepherd, and you are cold and indifferent and standoffish. And I thought, what? I'm huggy, feely, touchy. Come on. And I went home and I said to Kay, Kay, this person says I'm cold and indifferent. She said, you are. I said, what? She says, you are at church. It's not you, it's not your personality outside, but in church, you walk in, you're focused on your message, people are trying to talk to you, you're looking over their shoulder, you're looking at the time, you're thinking about this and you're thinking about that, you're not engaged. Thank you, I appreciate that very much. That was a blind spot. So you've noticed that I've changed. I look you in the eye when you talk to me. A lot of you come to me and say, yeah, he's still the same way, all right. Well, this is kind of my office. See, and I come in here and I'm really thinking about some things. And so bear with me on that. But that is a blind spot. That is something that you could see that I couldn't see, all right? That's part of the sanctification process. That's part of us bringing each other along in authentic Christian community. If this person hadn't have taken that time, it wouldn't have been authentic. They would have just sort of let me go about my way, being cold and indifferent and not caring. All right, which is not true. But you see, you know if you have walked with other people that you walk close with, you know from time to time they'll point out something that you can't see in yourself. And this is why this is so needed. this is countercultural. This is different. And in the process of people coming alongside other people and walking them through this, we become changed. We become more set apart, more sanctified. Now, the idea of encouraging each other in the battle, in our small group, in our shepherd group ministry, in our training process, we're using a little booklet called Why Small Groups. And it's amazing to me, when you go through the New Testament particularly, the number of places, what we call the one another's, where you know, it talks about praying for one another or encouraging one another, that alone implies authentic Christian community. It automatically implies that. It doesn't say, well, if you live in Northern Virginia, don't encourage one another. Don't, because they just don't do that there. That's not the thing to do, all right? Now, let me just read a number of the one another's. This might surprise you to see how many places we are called to do these things. We're to be at peace with each other. We're to love one another. We're to be joined to one another. Be devoted to one another. We're to honor one another. Rejoice with one another. Weep with one another. People did that last week when we lost Trey Smith. That was a lot of weeping and still joy in the midst of sorrow. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Counsel one another. Romans 15, 14 says we're to counsel each other. That's something that a lot of people don't think much of, but that's what you bring to the table. That's what you bring to the table. We're to greet one another, agree with one another. It goes on, it says, we're to carry one another's burdens. How can I carry somebody's burdens if they don't tell me what their burdens are? How can you carry my burden if I don't tell you what my burden is? And it doesn't have to be in front of a large group. It can be in a small group. It can be in a very small group. Even in a group of 12 or 13 people, you may not feel free to share some of those things, but you might discover somebody in that group that you have a chemistry with, that God has sovereignly placed in that group so that the two of you can minister to one another. It talks about encouraging one another and submitting to one another, and it goes on. There's 30 of these, 30, which clearly imply that God has called us to bring these things to the table, which is why I asked the question. So what do you bring to the table? All of us are called to bring something to the table in authentic Christian community. So the first point is we need each other in the pilgrimage. The second is this. You have been given a gift to profit everyone with. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I know some of you are very familiar with this text, but I want to point out a very interesting statement found in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says this. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man so that all might profit. Every man, every woman has been given, if you're born again, a spiritual gift so that others will profit from that gift. The gift wasn't given to you or given to me just to keep it for ourselves. The whole purpose of the gift is so that other people will profit from that gift. That's the whole point. He goes on, he says this in verse 12. It gives a list of different gifts, and it says in verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are the body of Christ, but we're made up of many members. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now look at how much he drives this thought home, all right? If the foot, and I love the illustration, he takes a physical body and he compares it with the spiritual body. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Here's the point. The point is that if the ear should say to the hand or to the eye, I'm not part of the body. If it says that, normally we don't think of the ear as being as beautiful as the eye. We don't think of the foot as being as beautiful as the hand. And so the more uncomely parts are saying, gee, I guess I just don't have the real showy gift. I'm not a prophet, or I don't do this, or what have you. Therefore, I guess I'm not really part of the body. Paul erases that as an excuse. He says, oh, yes, you are very much part of the body. Then he goes on and he says this. He says in verse 16, or verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing be? You can't just have an eye. You have to have hearing and smelling and taste and so on. If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Notice that? God has set the members in the body as it has pleased him. Meaning that he has sovereignly placed you in Northern Virginia, in this church, has sovereignly given you a gift so that everybody else might profit from it. You didn't choose your gift. You didn't decide where you'd be. God has sovereignly placed you here, put you in the body for the purposes of ministering to others. And then it says this in verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Meaning that here again, now we've looked at the inferiority. Oh, gee, I'm just an ear. I'm not an eye. I guess I'm not part of the body. Now we're moving to superiority. Oh, I'm the eye. I don't have any need of you. I'm the more showy part. Now it's the superiority. He gets rid of both of those. He says it's a level playing field. He says everybody brings something to the table. Or at least everybody is supposed to bring something to the table. And people that hide in Northern Virginia in the church and play the plastic game and are not involved, plugged into one another's lives, are missing out on spiritual growth, and we wind up cheating the other people that so desperately need our gift to help them get through the Christian life. And that's not going to take place in a service like this. All the gifts aren't going to be used on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night. They may not always be all used even in a small group. They can be used in many, many different ways, which we'll touch upon in a few minutes. So you've been given as a gift to the body for that purpose, and that's what you bring to the table. Thirdly, we help the body function to its full potential. Each one of us helps the body function to its full potential. In reality, we all specialize. You know, in medicine, there's a lot of specialties. If you break your leg, you want to see an orthopedic. If you've got a heart problem, you want to see a cardiologist. We go to specialists, all right? Every one of us is a specialist. Did you know that? It says, God has placed you in the body as it has pleased him. And what has he done? Even if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, and I hear people say that all the time, you know that there are abilities and talents and things that you have that can be energized by the Spirit of God that can be used to help support and minister to other people. You know that. So let's, for the sake of time, just stick with that. The point being that you're a specialist. You might have this gift or that gift. That's what you bring to the table to minister and to do surgery on other people to help them in the Christian life, to help them to know Christ and to make him known, which is why this is so centrally located in the mission statement. We help others see that. We're like a surgeon. Different people bring to life what is hidden. Different people in this body will bring to life certain things in other people's lives that are hidden. I know that in my growth as a believer, there are some people that when I've got something going on in my soul, I know there are some people I have to go to because I know they can do surgery on me. I have a lot of people that are always working on me, all right? But I also know that person may not be able to do surgery in this part of my soul, so I go to this person. And I spend a lot of time with people, asking them certain things about me or about my life or something I'm going through or what have you, because I desperately need other people. I can't do this thing alone. I can't get through this life alone, lest I be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I need people to daily walk me through this thing we call the Christian life. We counsel each other. We give advice to one another. Now, about 3 or 4 months ago, somebody challenged me to read a book by C.S. Lewis, who is the great apologist, great thinker. And in this particular book called Four Loves, Lewis gives an illustration there that it was mind-boggling to me, and I'm going to share it with you. He tells about three men that met together for a long time, I guess many years. They would come together and have coffee and sit down and discuss life, and they were all Christians and were just kind of helping each other through. And he referred to them as A, B, and C. That's how he just refers to them. He said that A died, passed away, leaving B and C. He says, here's what you would think. You would think that though B and C will really miss A, he's gone, they're going to miss him, but they're obviously going to get to know each other much better because there won't be a third person with any kind of interference in this new community of just B and C. He said, wrong thinking. Because what A could draw out of B, C couldn't. What A could draw out of C, B couldn't. And now that A is gone, these two guys are missing out on the full community of what A could do. And I thought to myself, that is incredible insight, because I've seen it in my own life. I've been at the table. I've been in small groups for years and years. I've been in little bands of brothers. I've been in accountability situations. And I have watched how some people can bring certain things out of me and put it on the table that somebody over here couldn't. And they wind up benefiting to some degree. And they can bring certain things out of a person over here that I can't, and I wind up seeing something in them that I would not have seen before had a third party not been there or somebody else. Incredible. And you know, we are wired for community. Whether a person's a believer or an unbeliever, that's your DNA, that's your makeup, that's your social makeup. And anything that tells you differently is not the truth. It's simply not the truth. God clearly walks through all these different passages and tells us what we really are to be to one another. And again, as you find out how much you're missing in life by not having solid, good, strong relationships. And some people say, well, my wife's all I need or my husband's all I need. That's great. That's a wonderful thing, but it's not complete. Your husband or wife cannot draw certain things out of you and not see that life in you that some people can. That's the beauty of the body functioning and working together. So we help the body function to its full potential. Fourth, we impart life to others. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just read this to you. Verses 7 to 10. We impart life to others. Verse 7. We read these words. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent love among yourselves. For love covers a multitude of sins. That's the beauty of coming together and even sharing your sins and confessing your faults to one another. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is one powerful statement. Good stewards of the manifold, the varied graces of God. Hospitality, community, sins being covered, all those things are brought out here. This is how we wind up imparting life to other people. And here's why. What you know about Christ and what you've discovered about Christ, I may not know. You say, well, you're a pastor, you study. Oh, Christ is infinite. He's infinite. What he will wind up revealing to you about himself, I may never even get to until I meet you and find out what you know about him that I don't know and have yet to discover. You know what really upsets believers more than almost anything else? Is reading a commentary or reading something about the Christian life where one scholar or pastor, whatever, says, this is the truth. This is the key that unlocks the door to the Christian life. And they think, wow, I finally found it. Somebody over here says something completely different. This is the key. And they go, how can these two guys that know the Bible so well have differences of opinion? Gee, I just don't know what to believe. It's not so much that they're contradicting each other, though in some senses they might be. It's mainly that what one person has found in Christ because of just their makeup, their love for whatever it happens to be in Christ, that is so energizing to them, gives so much life to them, they want everybody to believe that aspect about Christ. And someone else over here is going, that just isn't the way I'm wired. I see that. That's important. I think it's great. But boy, here's what I've really found over here. This is why some people who love to study doctrine and theology, that's their life. They love it. They present it to people. And sometimes others sort of glaze over on that. And somebody else finds some other aspect of Christ and they want to present it to this person and they tend to glaze over. The truth is, you ought to learn from everybody. You ought to learn your theology and your doctrine and certain things about grace and love. It's a community thing. We are the body of Christ, made up of many members. It can't just be the eye or the ear. It's got to be everybody coming together in this thing. I am so amazed at what some people have discovered about the things of God that all these years of studying the Bible and preparing messages, I have never seen in my life. People in this church that might even be fairly new in their faith. And they'll find things and they'll think, thank you, God, for the manifold grace that you have poured out on that individual in an area that I have never seen in my life. And what an encouragement to learn that from this person about you. And now that's a whole new part of the landscape I've never even explored before. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of authentic Christian community. It's walking through this thing together and being honest with one another of all the things that we face in this life. Now, so what does authentic Christian community actually look like? Well, I think we're being authentic today. I'm up here telling you at least what I know about the Christian life, and I'm trying to be as authentic as I can and tell you that. And you may leave here and go out to lunch, or you might be in some sort of a small group. There are groups called Band of Brothers. We have a number of people this weekend that are away on a Tres Dias weekend. Some of you don't know what Tres Dias is. It's gathering of many people in the Christian community around this area that come together for 3 days just to have different people minister to them. And it's an incredible time. I've been on it and I've served on it. And it really touches the lives of many people. And it shows you what community really ought to look like, all right? And it can be a band of brothers. It can be women getting together. It can be a small group. It can be a couples saying, we're just the three couples we're going to meet once a month for dinner and share our lives together. It can be a shepherd group. It can be one-on-one. All those things are community. But are they authentic? Is it authentic Christian community? Is it just getting together to talk about football or this or that or politics? Or is it really coming together and discussing the honest truths of this life? This life is hard. You've heard me say that many times, which is why those in the Hebrews are going, man, this is tough. And the writer of Hebrews writes and says, yeah, I know. And God's going to see you through it. His grace will be sufficient. But he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Come together as you see that day approaching. And I take that to be the final day. No one knows that day nor the hour. So what does it look like? Shepherd groups, band of brothers, one-on-one, ladies groups, men's groups. Now here are the hard questions. Who are you pouring your life into? Who are you giving your life to? Who are you giving life to? Christian life to? Who is giving life to you? Who are you actually getting life from? You got to ask yourself that question. I would be dead if I didn't have people pouring their life into my life and me being able to pour mine into theirs. Who do you feel comfortable enough going to say, here's a sin in my life I'm really struggling with. I need your help. I need your counsel. Here is a burden that I have. I'm ashamed that I have this burden, but I got to have somebody help me carry this thing. I'm dying. You know what? Only pride keeps us from not being honest. I've invited people into my life that are free to ask me whatever they want to ask me. Anything they want to ask me. Anything. They ask me what I'm watching on the internet or TV or where I'm going or what I'm doing. They can ask me that. I have to have that in my life. I don't have to have 1,000 people in that, but I have to have a few that I can do that with. I've got to know that there are people that when my soul is parched, and I know that my wife is my greatest counselor and my greatest friend, I still know that she'll often say to me, why don't you go talk to so-and-so to walk you through this? Because she knows that so-and-so understands my soul better than I probably do. Or maybe certain things that she doesn't fully see or understand. Blind spots that we've got. Who's walking you through this? Is it authentic? Is it genuine community? Here's an excuse that is often used. Well, I'm just a private person. That's not my personality. Let me tell you something about the Bible. The Bible does not address personalities. It reveals personalities, but it doesn't address personalities. By that I mean, the Bible doesn't say, you know, Peter was a real extrovert, and you can be sure he was. It reveals the fact that he was an extrovert, because every 10 seconds he was standing up and saying something he shouldn't have said, just like I do often, all right? So I relate very much to Peter. It's my personality, all right? But the Bible doesn't say, well, you know, that's just the way he is, therefore he can do this or that. The Bible doesn't say Abraham was a rather passive man. It doesn't say that. But when you read about Abraham's life, you see a little bit gentler spirit, a little bit more passive personality than a Peter. The Bible doesn't say Paul was a take charge, take the next hill kind of guy. But it reveals that he was. But when you look at all the different commands about carrying one another's burdens and exhorting one another and so on, it doesn't say, unless, of course, you're an introvert. Or unless, of course, you live in Northern Virginia and we really understand how shallow and how plastic and how you keep everybody at arm's length. So it's okay for the church to be that way in Northern Virginia. Doesn't say that. It offers no excuses. Most of these are commands telling you this is what makes the church countercultural. This is what causes people to come into a setting, which happened just recently, by the way, where the person that came here started looking around going, there is something here and there's something going on I don't understand. I don't get it. And started pursuing it and came to Christ this past week. That's what it looks like when people from the outside are seeing us. It's countercultural. That's what it has to be about. Every one of you is a specialist. Every one of you is gifted. Every one of you is a counselor. Every one of you has a certain amount of wisdom. Every one of you can impart life to others. Every one of you needs life imparted to you. Every one of you brings something to the table. Are you withholding it, or are you using it for the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, I would trust that today there may be a number of people here that don't know you personally. And a lot of what I've said, they probably don't fully understand, so I would address them now that if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you don't understand what we've been talking about, we're talking about people who have truly been born again, taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into God's kingdom of light. And people who have put their faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation have that wonderful truth, that countercultural truth. And if you don't know Christ, I want you to understand today that your human goodness and your religion will not get you to heaven. Only Christ can take you there. But you must admit in your own heart before God that you have sinned and fallen short of His glory, and that you are in a very hopeless and spiritually bankrupt state. And if you'll call upon Christ and Christ alone to save you, He will. He will give you everlasting life. So get it settled this morning, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. For those of you who are true believers, which I trust is most of you, who are you walking with? Who's walking with you? Who are you giving life to? Who are you drawing life from? Who are you challenging? Who's rebuking you? Who's checking out your blind spots and blind spots that you're checking out? Are you helping anybody through this life, bearing others' burdens? What are you bringing to the table? Father, thank you for this opportunity to be with these wonderful people that I love so much, that we've walked together through many things through the years, and I pray that you'd bless them this very day. Encourage us, remove all excuses that we often have for not being involved and plugged into the countercultural life that you've called us to. Now, Father, I pray that you'd dismiss us with your grace, give us a day to glorify you, and we'll thank you. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.